my church. So if you've been away from the Catholic Church, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. We are Catholic. Welcome home.
You know, Mark, when we were talking about the streetlights, I read in the book that one of the reporters from the Republicans said that they were almost as bright as moonlight.
Yeah, a stream of moonlight, a constant stream of moonlight.
We're back here on The Cradle and the Convert, and this morning's guest is my co-host, Mark Barthelemy, talking about his new book, The History of the Decatur, Illinois Police Department. Mark, policing was so different back then.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, unless it happened in front of the cop, really, they didn't have a lot of power to make arrests.
That's right.
So if I saw a misdemeanor
committed
and I called the police, and in this day and age they fill out an affidavit and with probable cause they make an arrest, what did they do back then?
Well, the officer, if he actually witnessed something, he could take action on his own. Being a witness, an eyewitness, he saw it. But if he was not present when the offense was committed, he had to have someone, a victim, a witness, someone had to swear out a warrant before a magistrate. He had to be taken before the magistrate, sworn in, and then say, here's what I saw. Then the magistrate, if there was sufficient evidence, he would issue a warrant, and then the officer could make the arrest.
Well, what happened if the suspect took off while you were waiting for the warrant?
Well, that could happen, and it did.
They'd just flee, or they'd just wander away,
and citizens,
then you'd have to go find them.
Yeah, and citizens not knowing this perceive the police officers as being lazy, afraid, because they just let people walk away. And these people had seen it, but they weren't going to come forward.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't want the retaliation, or it wasn't their business to get involved. So no one would help out, and the officer would have to shrug and tell the victim, I can't help you.
And, Mark, did the officers in those days, they depended on basically commanding a citizen to help them?
Oh, absolutely.
And you were
Happened
required by law, right, to
absolutely.
Help. And I think that law is still in effect.
It is. It is still a state law.
A police officer can ask you to help, and you had better help.
If you're over 18.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's interesting. And the jail, the county sheriff ran the jail.
He did.
And it was it moved around several times
before
it finally landed across the street from where it is now.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Actually, it was in the same place, Dave. The courthouse sat where our courthouse does today, but it was right on the corner, right on the sidewalks. There was no lawn, and it was right on the southeast corner of Water and Wood Streets, right on the sidewalk. Now, in 1939, I believe it was, they built, through the WPA, our current courthouse. And it was actually, the construction started, because it sits back off the street, the construction started, it was being built while they were still using the old courthouse. Now, next to the courthouse was the Macon County Jail, where it sat, still on the south side of Wood Street, but about mid-block. And there was an attachment from that courthouse to the jail. And there was a jail yard. There was a two-story jail at the time. Had cells on the top rows and cells on the back rows. And, of course, we know that the current courthouse had the sixth floor in 1939 was opened as an entire jail. And you and I carried many a prisoner over there and got involved in some jail disturbances up there.
The place smelled bad.
Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't we would call it, as was accustomed done in the old days, whatever the sheriff's last name was at the time. It was that Hilton.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
The Dawson Hilton, the Walker Hilton, you know.
Yeah, Mark, the officers, as they walked the beats, I know there were a couple places in town that were really tough areas.
Oh, yeah.
Town. Merchant Street downtown was a tough place. But there was no place tougher in Decatur than the levee.
You got that right.
And the levee was right near the Wabash Depot.
Yep.
And I've heard several stories of why it was called a levee. One was that there was a retaining pond that had a levee where they used water for the engines of the railroad. And another because of the rivers, the cities on the rivers had tough areas called the levee. Now, this included a couple hotels, a lot of bars, a firehouse, the train depot.
Right.
And they walked a beat down there, right?
Yes, absolutely. A levee, Dave, generally is a buffer. It is a transition from one thing to another, whether that be dry land in a pond, whether it's, I don't know, it is a wall sometimes, but in urban vernacular, urban planning vernacular, the levee is a transitional area.
Huh.
And from the early days, residents lived along, and homes were right along El Dorado Street on the south side. But the north side tended to be developing into a commercial area. The railroad sat even beyond that on Cerro Gordo Street, the next street north of El Dorado. And then there was a huge area of factories to the north of that and along that, and railroad tracks. I mean, 5 and 6 tracks. I mean, when you got as far down as Jasper Street, there were 12 different railroad tracks.
All feeding into town.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah. All feeding into town. And so the levee was actually from El Dorado Street back to Cerro Gordo and went all the way from then Broadway, Martin Luther King now, down to Jasper Street. And that was simply an area that had hotels. It transitioned from the residences on the south side of El Dorado to a more business climate, and then to the actual physical railroad, and then into the factory and manufacturing area.
One of the main things that the police dealt with, according to your book, were body houses and gambling houses.
Yeah.
Big time problems with gambling.
That's right.
And the levee was a hot spot for that.
Oh, was it ever?
The passenger trains came in and professional gamblers and
pickpockets,
hooligans and all that
would
depart the train and stay on the levee. And there was a lot of crime.
Well, and you know, Dave, that is the east side of town. Mm-hmm. And Decatur was a town of the haves and the have-nots. The folks that owned the businesses, the folks that had a good, steady income and worked indoors or were bankers or lawyers or professionals, they all lived on the west side of town. And that went from 200 West Main all the way out to Monroe initially, and then eventually out to Hayworth and Oakland Street. And there are still, when you go down those streets, there are many fine older homes.
Oh, yeah, beautiful homes.
Yeah, beautiful homes built in the 1800s and the early 1900s. On the east side of town were the laboring class. And
the shanty Irish.
Yeah, you know. There was Irish, German, there was Asians that worked on the railroads and had stopped and settled here. Your parish, as a matter of fact, St. Pat's was a multicultural parish early on, with the Irish, the German,
the Italians.
Italians. And so it was just competition constantly. The east side worked hard and liked to play hard. The west side, and I'm not discounting their work ethic, but they liked the more cultural things like the opera house.
Mm-hmm.
Powers Grand Opera House, which is well where the Hotel Orlando was and is now a residential facility. They would do that or go dining in the restaurants or catch a play or a performance. They might listen to a band concert. Well, on the other side of town, just several blocks from this imaginary dividing line at North and South Main Street, were saloons. And the folks got off work at the railroad, the depot. They were staying in the hotels there. They just walked around the block to El Dorado Street, the north side, and there were saloons. There were saloons up Front Street. There was a firehouse on Morgan Street, the number 2 house, I believe it was.
Yeah.
And a Short Street lockup, even. There was a small jail built on Short Street that we remember when we came on.
Yeah.
The senior officers had walk beats down there on the levee. And
it was a temporary holding tank, wasn't it?
Well, yeah, and those were the days without radios. I mean, if they got into a massive bar fight and had 2 or 3 prisoners, they had to wrangle those individuals over to the Short Street lockup, and they could have been at 2-3 blocks away. But they had to get these guys. They had one pair of nippers or handcuffs, depending on what they were using at the time, and they had to get these guys to this little stone and barred house, basically, to throw them in a cell and hold them until they could call the patrol wagon, horse-drawn wagon.
Ah, lad, the paddy wagon.
Yeah, there you go.
That's a bit of an Irish insult, I might add.
Yeah, it is.
I call it the paddy wagon.
Yeah, the Kelly wagon.
They still do.
Kelly wagon.
Well, Mark, now, tell me, I want to go into one more thing.
Okay.
And that was the sheriff actually ran the jail.
Yes.
And right here in Macon County, the death penalty was imposed.
Oh, absolutely.
They would build
gallows
and put people to death. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, I can. There, in this first volume, in fact, Dave, I think it was 1891 when a gentleman was tried for an 1890 murder of a prominent businessman's wife here in Decatur. In fact, the body was discovered early of a morning in what is now the 300 to 400 block of West Grand Avenue on the north side. In those days, it was called Pew Street, and it was unincorporated. It was a pasture, and a farmer happened to look out early in the morning from his front porch and saw something laying out by the Pew Street Road that ran past his house, and went out there, and here was this body of a woman who had had her throat cut from ear to ear. And a very prominent lady in town, very proper lady in town, and quick follow-up on the part of the police discovered who the perpetrator was. It was a gentleman that had worked for the husband of the murder victim for a short period of time, and the husband had fired him because he could see this gentleman was trying to get up close to his wife. Mm. Well, the guy came back in town, found out that the businessman was out and did the dirty deed. He was immediately captured within a day and a half of the murder, up by Ray's Bridge at a home of his sister, and then brought back. He was sentenced to death in Macon County to hang by the neck until dead. And the order from the judge instructed the sheriff of Macon County to carry out that sentence and told him, herein, the last line of the death warrant, herein fail not.
Wow.
So, I mean, that was a case where had the sheriff not carried out that order, he would have been out of a job and maybe in contempt of court and suffered a pretty severe penalty himself.
And there was also a sad story of a lynching that took place.
Yes, that was the following year, actually, a year and a half later, June 3rd of 1893. And that was an African-American gentleman who was accused of sexually assaulting two women that lived in the Mount Zion, Dalton City area. And neither woman had ever identified the gentleman. He was never put in a lineup, or he was never brought before them and said, was this the man? But he simply had been dressed similarly to the description these ladies offered. And there was an outrage from the very beginning for vigilante justice. And a group did come and storm the Macon County Jail that was being protected not only by Decatur's police officers, but also by the sheriff's deputies from Macon County, which there were only three at the time. And the sheriff himself was out of town at the World's Fair in Chicago with his family. So he was not present, but the deputies were, the police chief and several of his men were in there trying to stop them. But they came well prepared with pitchforks, hammers, sledges, crowbars. The courthouse was brand new. It had just been opened in 1892. Brand new structure, and significant damage done to it in order to get entry to the jail.
Wow.
And then once in the jail, significant damage done there, and the prisoner drug out and hung right across the street from the courthouse with over 1,200 residents of Decatur and Mount Zion combined watching this thing at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning where they strung the guy up from a light pole.
Oh, boy. Yeah. That's part of the sad history.
It is. It really is.
Well, you know what, Mark? If this hasn't whetted the taste buds of people that love Decatur history, yep, and want to hear about the police department, I'll also add that Mark is included in this volume a lot of day-to-day calls that the police went on, a lot of interesting stuff that
tidbits
went on.
Yeah.
It's a great read, folks. And, Mark, if somebody wants to get their hands on this book, today you're going to be at the Civic Center?
This afternoon from 1 to 3. 1 p.m. to 3 p.m., I will be in the Civic Center lobby. People have been asking me to sign their books. They purchased them and want me to sign them. I'm going to be there for that purpose, and I do have a very limited number of copies that first come, first serve for a cash sale. right. $20.
And you can order it online?
You can order it online from lulu.com. That's L-U-L-U.com. Or now Amazon and Barnes & Noble both offer it for sale.
Wow, that's amazing. Congratulations,
Mark.
Thank
you. Thank you.
That is such an impressive feat. I'm so proud of you. And,
well, thank you.
And I enjoyed it. I can't wait for the next volume.
And it is almost there. It's done. I'm finished with it. But I have to receive a proof from the distributor to make sure. And that's an actual physical book they have printed. They'll print one copy, send it to me. I have to look and make sure everything's right in it. There hasn't been any pages left out or anything. Then once I approve that, which is a click of a button on a internet screen, then it will become available for sale. And I don't know how this happened, but there's been one sold already.
Wow.
Somebody ordered it off of Amazon.
Great.
Volume 2, that is.
Great.
Which is 1900 to 1909.
Well, heck, I want one of those.
Yeah.
You know, I want to tell you, I've been working on my first book.
Yeah.
I keep breaking my crayons.
Well, I probably have some that went back that far, too, but I never thought this would come to pass.
Well, folks, you'll want to get a copy of this. It's really a great historical period piece, you know, from the 1850s to the turn of the 20th century. Mark has put, I hate, Mark, that you took so long to put this together, and I read it in three sittings.
Well, my biggest regret, Dave, is all the folks that were a part of that history that over the years found out I was doing it or had family members and they couldn't wait for this book to come out. It took me 25 years to do this, actually get it done. And they've long passed. They never saw it. Even though they gave me great information, the people that contributed to it are no longer with us and they never got to see this book. Yeah. And that's on me. I just didn't get the right push at the right time to get
motivated. Well, it's very manpower intensive.
Oh, my gosh.
And I hope you're going to make volumes clear up till about 1977 and then stop.
Well, that's true.
When I came on.
Well, that's true, yeah. Well, and I would have been on that time as well.
We have some stories.
Yeah, well, those aren't really, you know, people are still alive.
Yes.
They're involved in those.
It's so hard to tell them without names.
Yeah, that's right. So, and the historians will tell you the last 25 years really isn't history. So,
yeah, that's right.
You know,
thank goodness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly.
Thanks, Mark.
Thank you, Dave.
We're going to come back on the other side with our gospel preview for Sunday. You're listening to Mark and Dave on The Cradle and the Convert here on 88.9, 96.5, and on the web at WDCRradio.com. We'll be back.
WDCR presents the prayer, When All Is Well. Lord, I thank you for my peace, for your loving presence in my life, for caring and supportive family and friends, for earthly comforts generously provided, for my good health and zest for living. Let me not be complacent with my comfortable stature. Remind me to share with the less fortunate. And should there come a time in the future when my life is not going as well, give me the grace to look back to today and remember with gratefulness that there is always hope for a bright new tomorrow. If I put my faith and trust in you, amen. Thank you for listening to WDCR Decatur Catholic Radio, 88.9, 96.5 FM.
All right, welcome back to The Cradle and the Convert. Mark's going to give us the preview of this Sunday, the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time.
For those who like to follow along, it is Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all of the commandments come from that. If you follow those two,
you've got it.
You've got it. You've got the Beatitudes. You've got it all.
Absolutely.
Love your neighbor as yourself. And, of course, the first is love God with all your heart and soul. If you love God with all your heart and soul, you're going to love your neighbor.
Yeah.
And you don't have to like your neighbor.
That's right.
But you've got to love.
And doesn't it immediately infuriate you that you had to, in catechism, you had to read every and memorize all Ten Commandments in the order they were in, and it all boiled down to two? Even Jesus said that.
Yeah.
Could have made class a lot easier.
Before the Ten Commandments came along with Moses, there was 517 of them in Leviticus.
Yeah. Yes, indeed.
All right, I'm bragging about my Bible knowledge there, and I really don't have that much.
Yeah.
Let's talk about the community calendar.
All right, let's do that.
I've got one here about the Kiara Center.
Okay.
They're having their Franciscan Nativity Festival. I know this seems early, but if you want to enter, you've got to know this. The Kiara Center will host the Franciscan Nativity Festival on Friday, December 1st. From 2 to 7 p.m. and Saturday, December 2nd, and Sunday, December 3rd, from noon to 4. It's free and open to the public. The festival features 100 different nativity sets, many which are new this year to the festival. The Kiara Center is located at 4875 Laverna Road in Springfield, and you can go to their website for more info at www.kiaracenter.org.
All right. Well, Dave, the New Life Pregnancy Center, one of our favorites, is holding volunteer training for prospective volunteers on October 28th. So we're talking 2 days from now, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., that's on Saturday, at 1698 East Pershing. That's the New Life Pregnancy Center. Mm-hmm. And for more information or to register, please call 872-5556. That's 872-5556. Couples night out. Dave, we read announcements for them.
Yeah, Donna's going to be on next
week. Yeah, exactly. She will. It's going to be on Monday, November 6th at 6:30 p.m. at the Beach House. The cost is $30 per couple for a light meal. And there is a cash bar. You can make reservations by calling the Dawsmans, mm-hmm. Donna and Harold, 422-4534. Or you can do it online at HTTP Couples Night Out, RSVP.
That's good. They've knocked that down from that big old website.
Yeah, man.
I asked Donna, I said, next week when you're on the show, can I see the questions to Trivia Night?
Yeah.
And she said, no, they're locked in a milk bottle on the front porch of Funkin' Wagnalls. I got one. The Knights of Columbus this Sunday is having family night. It's fried chicken dinner. And from what I've seen on their website, they've got a lot of people planning to attend this Saturday or Sunday night. So that's a family night, fried chicken, great deal. Knights of Columbus Hall, 520 East North Street, downtown Decatur, right next to St. Patrick's Church.
Okay. Let's see here. We got a little shout out to Gigi Langhauser, who last Saturday was a Macon County Heart and Stroke Walk in Fairview Park. She's a parishioner. Gigi's a parishioner of Our Lady of Lourdes and is also an avid WDCR listener.
Hi, Gigi.
Yeah, hey. And she's been involved with the American Heart Association's Cause Day for more than 20 years. She began supporting and collecting for the organization after her husband began to have heart health issues. In the past 20 years now, and Gigi, this is amazing. Our hats are tipped to you. She's raised over $300,000 for the American Heart Association.
God bless her.
Yes, indeed. And Gigi, you have a very loving heart, and we are greatly appreciative of that.
That is great.
We always like to sing the praises of our listeners because we've got some great folks out there.
Yes,
don't forget about Tolton.
Yeah.
We had Andre Goodnight that we interviewed last week.
Yep.
And his one-man show portraying Father Tolton is at Our Lady of Lourdes Church on Thursday, November 9th. Thursday, November 9th at 6:30 p.m. And you can get more information on that by going to the OLOL website.
OLOL Church.
Yeah, website. Their homepage.
I tell you what, I plan on going to that. I think that's going to be awesome. I know you'll be gone to Florida.
I doubt they stream it on video. So.
Well, you know, I might.
Yeah, okay. You could help me out if you did that.
I would. Got anything else?
Yep. I got something tonight, Dave, or not tonight, in a few hours here, 11:30 a.m. at Applebee's, 1257 U.S. 51 in Forsyth, is a St. Mary's Widowed Support Group meeting for lunch at 11:30 a.m. at Applebee's. We have stroke support group, which is going to meet on November 2nd, noon to 1 in G18 here at St. Mary's. That's on the ground floor, dealing with loss of independence. And, wow, that's a big one, Dave.
Yes, it is.
We all dread that ever coming our way. And I think that's it for today.
All right. Well, you know, as we wrap up, Mark, I just want to wish you a happy Halloween. That'll be coming and going before the next show.
Yeah, we ought to talk about that.
Well, we've only got a couple minutes
left.
Oh, okay. But, you know, Halloween is the vigil of All Saints Day.
Yep.
Originally, and All Saints Day is a holy day of obligation,
yes,
folks. And I know, I'm glad I reminded you of that, so you'll make it to Mass for your obligation. But on the vigil, that's when there was the celebration of All Hallows Eve.
Yes.
Unfortunately, Halloween's kind of been perverted into this occult night, you know, with the devil worships and all the crazy stuff that you hear about, the horror movies, and,
yeah,
you know, it really has debased All Hallows Eve. So if your kids are going trick-or-treating this year, you might think about maybe they don't want to be dressed up like the devil
zombie. Yeah.
Or how about a witch? It's a Wiccan holiday. Vampires, you know.
Yep.
Pick a saint.
Yeah.
You know, or a vocation. One of my favorite years is at Halloween, I dressed up like a policeman. Uncle Jim helped me.
Yeah.
I had a little white helmet, a junior police badge, and a white shirt that he'd made for me.
Oh, bless his
heart. I rode
my
bike around, and I thought I was something.
You were the man.
Yep, and I used my dad's stuff one year and went as a fireman.
Cool.
So, you know, pick a doctor. Be a nurse, you know.
Right.
The one thing, you know, there's a lot of things you can't be if you're politically correct.
Yeah,
you know?
True.
And this year, hobos.
No.
Bad.
No.
Yeah, that's
no.
According to the politically correct crowd making light of homelessness.
True.
So,
and we both need to get to our speech therapy class.
Yes, we do.
It's running down to the wire here.
Well, I just brushed my teeth and I can't do a thing with them.
Yeah, I know. I know.
So a couple safety tips. If you're out trick-or-treating with the kids, carry a flashlight.
Yep.
Don't put them in dark outfits, but make it something light so the cars can see them. Stay away from the streets. Watch for cars. Inspect the candy when it comes home.
Check that candy.
Make sure that it's all commercial candy. You know, the things like popcorn balls and apples and stuff really are out.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely.
Examine. All right, we've got about a minute left, Mark. I've got a prayer for police officers.
Oh, how apropos.
Okay. Well, let's pray that one in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy
Spirit. Amen.
O Almighty God, whose great power and eternal wisdom embraces the universe, watch over all policemen and law enforcement officers everywhere. Protect them from harm in the performance of their duties to stop crime, robbery, riots, and violence. We pray, help them keep our streets and homes safe day and night. We commend them to your loving care because their duty is dangerous. Grant them strength and courage in their daily assignments. Dear God, protect these brave men and women. Grant them your almighty protection. Unite them safely with their families after their duty is ended. Please, God, grant this prayer. Saint Michael, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Mark, that's about all the time we have for this week.
Yeah, thanks, Dave, for your interview. I appreciate that.
Well,
you helped me.
It's a great thing you've written here. I'm really enjoying it. And we want to thank you for spending some time with us this morning.
Sure.
On your radio at 88.9 or 96.5 out in the West End, or streaming live in your offices or on your mobile devices at WDCRradio.com. This is Dave Slade.
And Mark Barthelemy.
We'll talk to you next week.
The Cradle and the Convert is a production of Decatur Catholic Radio.
Love is but a song we sing. Fears we will die.
You can... This is a public service announcement from WDCR. Macon County State's Attorney Jay Scott has announced that residents are being targeted with a Publisher's Clearinghouse telephone scam. Numerous calls to the Elder Fraud Hotline have reported this scam in recent days. The callers claim to be from Publisher's Clearinghouse and tell the intended victim that they have won a large prize and that the payment up front of a processing fee and tax is required in order to receive their winnings. The callers will request this payment by purchasing a prepaid debit card or wiring the money. If you receive this call, hang up. If you suspect a scam has been committed or attempted, please call the Elder Fraud Hotline at 217-615-7982. All calls are answered by State's Attorney Jay Scott. To learn more about scams, visit the State's Attorney's website at www.sa-macon-il.us.